The Torah is the oldest section of the Hebrew Bible. For the Jewish people, the Torah holds the first and most authoritative place in their scriptures. It provides the standards for their faith. The Hebrew word for Torah means law, direction, instruction, or most closely, teachings. It includes the first five books of the Bible, which we typically call the Pentateuch, which simply means five books or five scrolls in Greek. It can also be considered a Greek adaptation of the Hebrew expression Chamisha Chumshei HaTorah, which means five-fifths of the law, which is an indication that these five books were to be taken as a whole. And Jewish and Christian tradition hold that all five books were originally written by Moses after the nation of Israel was formed and before they entered the Promised Land. But many modern Bible scholars reject this claim. So we're going to look at this more closely and see some of their arguments. To learn more, join me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. While the modern critical approaches to studying the Bible have some benefits, they're often used by liberal and secular scholars to tear down the validity of Scripture because they don't affirm the full authority of the Bible as God's inspired and sacred word. So they reject the Torah or the Pentateuch as being the combined writings of Moses. Rather, they believe that a lot of oral traditions were written down during the time of Israel's monarchy, and then later they were compiled during and after Israel's exile. And that's what we're going to explore today. We're going to talk about authorship and why it matters. Many modern biblical scholars deny the inspiration and authority of the Bible, including the Pentateuch. And they deny that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. These critical approaches have been especially popular in the past 100 to 150 years. They grew out of the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries in Europe. These scholars doubted that the biblical writers were inspired by God, and they doubted supernatural realities. They treated the Bible like any other ancient religious writings, and they began to look for any perceived contradictions, errors and falsehoods, and lack of historical evidence. They no longer agreed with the Jewish and Christian tradition of recognizing the sacredness of Scripture and its inspiration by God. The scholars influenced by the principles of the Enlightenment also began to make assumptions about Israel's faith based on their assumptions about how religions supposedly evolve. They believed that religions evolved from more simplistic forms to more advanced forms. Since monotheism is considered a more advanced idea, it must have developed later in Israel's history. Based on developments in archaeology, linguistics, and other fields, the scholars influenced by the Enlightenment principles began to try to piece together Israel's religion as a natural historical evolution, imposing on the Bible presuppositions about how religion evolves from something simple into something more complex. We recognize that the Bible unfolds the revelation of God's redemptive plan in stages, but Israel's religion did not evolve in the traditional sense of the word. So these scholars superimposed this evolutionary view of history onto the Bible and believed that the Bible's timeline couldn't be accurate. According to them, this means Moses' time period was too early for Israel to have developed their sophisticated religion. The codification of the religion into writings must not have occurred until later, during the period of the monarchy. And then they assume that the documents were edited and compiled during the time of the exile and after the exile. So let's look at a few of their arguments for why they think it was pieced together at a later date. For evidence, they point out that the Pentateuch has a variety of names and titles for God, such as Elohim, Yahweh, El Elyon, El Shaddai, and more. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, the Hebrew word Elohim is used, but in Genesis chapter 2, the name Yahweh is used. Well, critical scholars believe that the different names or titles are evidence that the Pentateuch developed over a long period of time from different sources, and that these writings were then pieced together. This is known as the documentary hypothesis, a theory in which the Pentateuch developed from four different strands of literary tradition: a Yahwist source that is responsible for most of Genesis, an Elohist source that wrote parts of Genesis and most of Exodus and Numbers, a Deuteronomist source that wrote almost all of Deuteronomy and other historical books as well, and a priestly source for the book of Leviticus. So based on their literary analysis, critical scholars conclude that multiple strands of tradition were woven together to produce the Pentateuch. But these various names and titles of God are not inconsistent with one another, especially if there was one author writing under divine inspiration. Rather, they reveal aspects of God that fit the context. So, for example, Genesis chapter 1 is about creation. So God is revealed as Elohim, which simply means God, but it is a plural form of the word because it represents God's plurality of majesty as he forms the universe. Then in chapter 2, God is called Yahweh. Chapter 2 is where God doesn't just speak things into existence, but he forms man and woman in his own image. It is personal, and he is referred to by his personal covenantal name. And I want to insert here that the JEDP documentary hypothesis has now been pretty well debunked in scholarly circles. It was a fad for quite a while that really influenced scholars. That theory was developed before the age of modern archaeology, and archaeology has really helped to confirm Mosaic authorship. But there are still many scholars who are influenced by the ideas behind the theory. Critical scholars also justify their position by pointing out that within the Pentateuch, there are duplicate accounts of some events. Remember that they're trying to find evidence that demonstrates that the Pentateuch was compiled at a late date based on a number of different oral traditions. So they point again, another example is Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but this time, they're an example of a duplicate creation account. Critical scholars say that it's evidence that they were two different creation stories from different oral traditions that were later combined. Well, one simple response to this is that the ancient Jewish people were not dumb. They could see the differences in the accounts, and they had no problems with them. The accounts don't contradict each other. The ancient Hebrews understood that Moses was describing the same creation event in two ways. It's a common literary approach to describe an event generally and then more specifically. And that's how Genesis chapters 1 and 2 relate to each other. The account in Genesis 2 offers more details specifically about day 6 of creation when God made mankind. Critical scholars who say that these are two different creation accounts are really misinterpreting the passages. Another area of criticism is perceived inconsistencies in the text, which supposedly arose due to its long, complex history of development. For example, they point to differences between the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But there are explanations for the differences. The most straightforward one is that Exodus records God's literal wording and Deuteronomy records Moses' retelling of it in his own words. So there are explanations for their concerns about the different names and titles, supposed duplicate accounts, and perceived inconsistencies. These are explainable because we approach the Bible from the presupposition of its authority as the Word of God, whereas some critical scholars approach it from the presupposition of it fitting some evolutionary model of development. So now that we've explored some of the arguments against Mosaic authorship, let's look at some arguments that support it. First, the Pentateuch itself claims to have been written by Moses. In Exodus 24:4, it says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. In Exodus 17:14, after the battle against Amalek, God told Moses to write this for a memorial in a book. In Exodus 34:27, while Moses was on Sinai with God, God told him to write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. In Numbers 33:2, we are told that Moses wrote about Israel's goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. Near the end of Deuteronomy, after providing his final words to the people and appointing Joshua as his successor, the Bible says, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. So the Bible itself says that Moses wrote it. It is through Moses that the norms of Israel's faith were codified. In other parts of the Old Testament, the law is identified with Moses. In Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God called it the book of the law and associated it with Moses. In Joshua chapter 8, it is referred to as the book of the law of Moses. It is called the book of Moses in 2 Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah, and the law of Moses in Malachi. Daniel 9 says the law of Moses. So multiple Old Testament authors validated Moses' authorship of the Pentateuch. And if critical scholars are correct that the Pentateuch was written late, then why do the Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, and more treat the law and the historical events of Israel depicted in the Pentateuch as being well established and well known? The prophets were not referring to bits and pieces of oral history being passed down. The Pentateuch was obviously well established before the prophets wrote. And you can't get any more authoritative than Jesus' opinion on the subject. In the Gospels, Jesus quoted or alluded to the authoritative teaching of Moses more frequently than to any other Old Testament book. In Luke 24, when Jesus basically said that the whole Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament refer to him, he divided the Old Testament into the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So Jesus gave credit to Moses for the entire Pentateuch. In John chapter 5, verses 46 to 47, Jesus said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" In other places, Jesus affirmed that Moses wrote particular books of the Pentateuch. For example, in John 7:22, Jesus said that Moses gave them circumcision because it is a tradition of the fathers, and that tradition came from Genesis. So Jesus was connecting Moses to Genesis. And there are similar examples for the other books of the Pentateuch as well. Jesus affirmed that Moses wrote the entire Pentateuch. The apostles also believed that Moses wrote the Pentateuch and referred to him as having authority. There are multiple scriptures in which they referred to Moses in the book of Acts, the letter to the Romans, and the letters to the Corinthians. Now, another argument that is beyond the scope of our discussion today is that the Israelites were illiterate slaves from Egypt who didn't have the capacity to produce the Pentateuch or the Torah. This argument and response has it has a lot of interesting facets that could be a whole episode on its own. But let me just respond to this particular argument by saying that Moses wasn't illiterate. He was educated in the Egyptian court, and there has been a lot of research conducted about how he could have been the ideal person to write the Pentateuch as commanded by God. The reason why authorship is important is that the text represents the author's intention, both God and the human writer. The writers wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but there was also a very human element because God operated through these men. So we want to examine a text, knowing the author helps us to get a more complete picture about the text, which was created to carry out the intention of God and the human writer. And we're going to talk about this more in the next episode when we discuss key themes and principles in the Pentateuch. I want to conclude with thoughts about how to approach studying the Torah or the Pentateuch from a Jewish rabbi. Now, it's kind of a long quote. He says, "There are two aspects of the Torah. On the one hand, it is God's beloved treasure, his intimate wisdom, and ultimately, it is one with him. But then God takes that wisdom and applies it to matters of our world, thereby investing some of his very self into a way of thinking that is accessible to human beings. This is the Torah as God gave it to us here in this physical world, where we must study and delve into the Torah with our own understanding, assimilating its approach and using its wisdom and laws to transform the world into a sacred space." So God didn't simply present us with a set of instructions. God chose to invest his wisdom and will in the Torah and to entrust the human mind with the task of deducing and comprehending the divine teachings and commandments it contains. This way, we aren't just receiving his wisdom in the abstract. Rather, the Torah itself becomes part of our own intellect, our very selves. In studying this divine wisdom, then, we are paradoxically connecting and integrating the infinite with the finite. So on the one hand, the student of the Torah must ask all the questions that come to mind and not fear any of them, no matter how uncomfortable they make him or others feel. He can never allow himself to be satisfied with easy answers and must even seek out apparent contradictions in an attempt to resolve them. This is how Torah is studied and acquired. Yet when it comes to fulfilling the Torah in practical terms, the same student must follow the Torah's instructions with utter confidence that this is God's absolute will. Indeed, even in his learning of Torah, he must understand that this is a divine wisdom that he can never entirely comprehend, and that the main thing is to bring it into this world of action. This very crucial and seemingly paradoxical idea that on the one hand it is divine wisdom, and on the other we are tasked to comprehend and understand it with our own limited intellects, is something that we all need to keep in mind when studying the Torah. If we forget that it is divine wisdom, we may decide not to keep those parts we do not understand. If we forget that we are tasked to understand it with our own minds, we will never come to acquire Torah as our own. And that is the end of the rabbi's quote. Unfortunately, for many biblical scholars today, in pride and arrogance, they apply their human intellect to the Bible and undermine its authority, because I believe that then they can justify not living according to its principles. They do not honor it as divine wisdom. We are to be students of the Word, using our human intellect under the guidance of the Holy Ghost, so we can rightly divide the Word and discover and apply God's wisdom. Thank you for joining me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. And until next time, take care and God bless.